Seattle were extraordinary people, too, though.
Right on.
But we grew up in an Acts 13 church. I'll make this quick as I can. But there's a little bit of history here that some of you people don't know. And we were pretty good kids overall. We did our share of bad things, too. But I remember we went to this summer camp almost every summer up in Indiana. Where was it?
Just south of Indianapolis.
Just south of Indianapolis. And there was a guy there named Bill Riggs. And he was an ex-football player, huge. And he had the most dynamic testimony of anyone you'll ever hear. And he's got, still to this day, has a website. He called Barney three weeks ago because he saw this conference advertised in Truth for Today. And so they talked, I don't know, 20 minutes or so. But it's he was a stepping stone in our lives, let's put it that way. But then, and also we knew of Oscar when we were in Indiana. We were in Evansville. We knew of him and my dad and knew of him and mom in those days. But we moved here in 1968, about August, and Barney went on to Grace Bible College. We came to Phoenix. He went up to Grand Rapids, Michigan for one semester at that Bible college where Bill Rigg also taught. And let's see, after that first semester, Barney came here to Phoenix, and he was already using, I'm pretty sure if I'm not getting my dates mixed up, a Stephen's text in Bible studies. I might have that mixed up because I know he went away to the Army shortly after that. I think that was 69. And study. He said that's the real first time he ever started studying, although still Acts 13. And let's see. All right, there was an Acts 13 church here in Phoenix, and when we first came here, just like any church, it had its divisions and problems, and it finally closed. They finally closed the doors of that Acts 13 church, and it was through Barney, myself, and a guy named Cliff Kincaid that got that church going back again. We determined to get that thing opened up again, and it turned out we did. And shortly afterwards, after that church started going, there was a guy going there named Dave Bechtold, and he had a Friday night Bible study. So, being open-minded enough, I said, okay, I'm going to go to that Bible study. And it turns out that Kelly was there. Only of the McGowans, Kelly was there. So, I get back to work, and I tell Barney and Mike Kurlewicz, I say, man, there was a real good-looking girl there, too. I don't know anything. I had to see if I wasn't such a nice guy.
Yeah.
Adam wouldn't be here. So I didn't know anything he was saying, and I really didn't know anything about Acts 13 teaching either. Till shortly after this, Gene started a study on Wednesday nights in her house. And it wasn't no time after that, Barney comes home one day and he says, because I'm still fighting it. I'm reading dispensational theology by the guy in Grand Rapids and all this.
Charles Baker.
And he gave a bunch of points why this is right in Acts 28 strong. And I went down that thing point by point by point. And finally, I had to admit it myself. But one day, Barney, about 2 months before me, comes home. He said, I see it. I'm thinking, you see it? You see what? And no, he was dogmatic about it. No, this is it. Oh, by the way, the next week we went, Kathleen was in the second week, so we knew we were going to start studying after that. And then Jean came and started her study, and I'm glad you read that verse. I was trying to think of it. It's She started her Bible study to expound unto us the way of God more perfectly. She saw that we wasn't getting the truth. And I'm pretty sure that's why you started that, unless I know you and Phyllis and Miss Mack had already had a lot of stuff going. But it was a we had a good upbringing when we first got into it. We had Miss Mack and Phyllis came that next summer from Peru. And the rest, and our first Bible conference was at the Acts 13 church that we reopened in 1975. And that church today is still in existence. And it's grown pretty big. It's went through a few evolutions. But I heard part of what Barney's going to speak on today last Sunday. And it's another proof that everything in the Bible fits together like a hand in a glove. He went through the epigenoskos in the sense that it's used to acknowledge. And it fit together perfectly. So with that, I'll give you my brother Barney.
Well, up until this moment, you thought I came into the truth spiritually, but now you know it was under false pretenses and a lot of influence by others. And so now people will probably doubt what I have to say. I do have to say this. I don't have a closer friend, I think, in my life than my brother. At least from the standpoint of growing up, he was definitely at my side all the time, more so than I was for him. And that was a good testimony, and it's always been a witness to me. He's been very close. Just a real quick, some quick announcements for those. Let me see the hands of anybody who's interested in going to lunch afterwards as a group. I know there's a few of us that are going to do it. Okay, we had to take a vote to either go to Culver's or to Fuddruckers, which is just a block away. Anybody for Fuddruckers? Anybody care?
Good real one.
Okay, I think we're going to try Fuddruckers. So afterwards we'll talk about that. All right. Just want to say a couple of thank yous and whatever to different people. First, Gary Hill, who's not with us, but he's on Pal Talk. And he's been manning this thing. We're broadcasting right now around the world, for what it's worth, probably about a dozen people. And we had somebody on yesterday from New Zealand. And but right now, mostly across the country, people who know us. So we appreciate that. But Gary is he's our guy. He makes this thing happen faithfully every week, two or three times a week for us that we have these broadcasts. And he posts scriptures for us and so forth. So a big thanks to Gary. I don't know, how about everybody give him a hand? I just once again want to recognize Chip because he puts this website together and has given us access to at least three Bible studies a week if we're interested. And you can download those at the South Carolina Bible group.
Actually,
four.
Two
on
Sunday, Tuesday,
Wednesday. Yeah,
four, okay. Four weeks.
CarolinaBibleGroup.org. Lots of tapes. And not only that, you can get the Oscars tapes and so forth, or audios also at MP3. So big thank you for that, because I do that. I go on and download those with the ones I miss, and what a blessing. And Jim and Jan, still faithful, still dealing with the tape ministry and the other ministries. I mean, thanks to them, we have those audios today and for the connections they have. And finally, does anybody know Kelly Bagby? She, I don't say enough about her. But I can tell you, she is probably the hardest working person I know in my life.
Amen.
To a fault. You see, when you're not a hardworking person, somebody else does it around you.
at least you recognize it that way.
So there's a lot lot of things that went on behind the scenes for this conference that she did, and I'm really grateful to her. A lot of things we did at our house and so forth. And by the way, my sister came over and dedicated a few hours to the cleaning, and we were just commenting on the fact that I don't think it's been that clean since we moved in. So she found dust in places that we didn't know existed. So, I thank her for that. I think that's it. One other thing I want to say. There is a little hole in my heart, as well as I know most people here today, and that's because Artis and Lydia are not with us.
Amen.
And we really miss Artis and Lydia. We love you guys. But we know you're there in spirit and in prayer, and we thank you. And I just want to make you know that it's obvious that you're not here. But I will say, too, that I have been extremely blessed in all of these lessons that I've heard and so forth. There's definitely a connection between them. It's always that way. The Lord takes us from different parts of the country. We don't know what anybody's speaking about, and yet there's an interweaving. But the thing that really caught me this weekend is that this study is about really honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really not about us.
Amen.
It started off with His faithfulness, and we've woven in how awesome He is. And it's with that thought in mind that, you just have to fall on your knees and want to not only worship Him, but to serve or to walk the kind of walk that the worthy walk. It's not something out of obligation. It's not something you have to do and He forces you to do. But He wants us, in this dispensation, it's very clear that He wants us to do those things willfully. Under the law, you heard what Peter said in Acts 15 about it was a burden. And this truth is not a burden. It's a joy and a pleasure.
Amen.
When you know the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that He is shown in these last epistles of the Apostle Paul. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are so grateful to You for this awesome, wonderful, unfathomable word. And You have revealed Yourself to us through it and through Your Son. Thank You for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and His faithfulness. We thank You for what You want us to hear this morning and these words. We ask that we hear only Your words and not the words of the speaker. And we know that those things will be used for Your glory and to help us walk worthy of this great calling we have. And these things, thank You in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
And I should have done this before, but let me just briefly do this. I want to pass these out. I think I've got enough for everybody, maybe one less. So just take one and sit them down. In case we want to share with our family or something. Anyways, if you don't get one, raise your hand and they'll be
fine.
This is what I call number one in a series that I was doing. It's called The Acknowledgement of the Son of God. And last Tuesday night on Pal Talk, I did number two. So if you want to download that one, I don't think it's good quality, but we did that one. It was kind of hastily or whatever. But this one really is the one that should be a prerequisite to that. And I sent one out tried to send it out to the Pal Talk readers or listeners, and if you were able to download that, hopefully we will, or you'll be able to do so. Or am I still in line?
I'm working on it.
I might be offline. Okay, then at least do the
audio. It's a connection that goes completely out.
Okay. So we may have lost, they may not have heard anything we've said so far, but
they have just a few seconds ago, so they got it up to that point.
Okay, so we'll at least go with the audio. Let me just ask you a few questions. It doesn't have anything to do with our lesson this morning, but these are free. I think the thing that stimulates me and keeps me going, well, the Word, no doubt about it, is the only thing that stimulates me and my wife. We can take this book and close it up and set it on the family altar, the TV, and watch the TV all day long. And how much do you think you're going to get out of that in your walk and the things you need in your life? Absolutely nothing. And so we got to keep this book open. And the thing that stimulates me the most is listening and reading the scriptures and hearing something that somebody says. Maybe it's an audio tape or whatever. And there's always this one little tiny thing that clicks my mind, and now I got to go read the Bible. And I got to study it out. And so, I've heard some things here in this conference, and I think Stefan, for some things that I'd never looked at before. But all these things are just important, and we need each other in this kind of thing. So I'm just going to throw out a couple of questions. One is, did any other writers of the New Testament write about the new nature? Does anybody know the answer to that? Because I'm not sure I do, but... Okay, you are ignorant and unlearned, but I'm going to tell you what I do know. That's a joke. Hey, if you think that's bad, go back and listen to Mike's tapes about lost people, okay? First John. I'm not going to turn there. You've got to find this for yourself. First John talks about it. The only reason I throw this out is because how many people have been to First, Second, or Third John? Second and Third John, especially in the last 5 years, about this many times. You probably passed by it, but I bet you didn't read it. Okay. But anyway, and generally we don't look in our own. We only look in those books that apply to us, which is I'm not going to say that's good or bad. Here's the second question. The Apostle Paul, in all of his 14 letters, how many times did he refer back to anything that happened in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? The actual an event in his life. I can think of two. I haven't searched it all out, but I think there's only two times. And the reason I ask is because probably this morning in hundreds of churches, you're probably hearing a parable out of the Gospels, or you're hearing a story out of the Gospels. And it's interesting that if you look at Peter, James, John, Jude, and Paul, you can't find a single parable that the Lord spoke.
Amen.
Or any of the things that the Lord had really dealt with his life. And one of them was mentioned yesterday by one of the speakers. I think it was Mike that quoted from 2 Timothy chapter 6 when he talked about the good confession, when he stood before Pilate. So, and I did a study on that once, and it's probably the most rewarding study I've ever done in my life, to go back and look at those last hours of the Lord Jesus Christ when he stood before Pilate. But that was one of the times. The only other place I can think of is in, can anybody else think anything?
Where was that found?
It's in 1 Timothy chapter 6, I think. And in Hebrews, when it talked about the Lord at Gethsemane. And those are the only two events I can think of. So the only reason I'm saying that is, you know, it maybe makes you scratch your head and think, well, maybe what Paul is saying here in his writings is not so much about that earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ, although that's important because that's part of his finished work and so forth. But his concentration was on the resurrected Lord.
Amen.
And his writings are about the resurrected and risen Lord.
Amen.
Before the resurrection, he was nothing. I mean, everything that he accomplished could not have been accomplished without the resurrection. I guess that's the best way to put it. So I only throw that out because I'm always looking for something to stimulate me to study the scriptures and search them. But today, and I've got to watch my time, we're going to the title of our lesson, and I passed out the sheets, is did everybody get one, by the way, that needs one, okay? And now I don't have one in front of me, but that's okay. I've got notes, but as you can see, the title of the lesson is The Acknowledgement of the Son of God. And so this is really a big series. And when the Apostle Paul uses the term the phrase Son of God only one time in his last seven epistles. And that we find in Ephesians 4:13. If it's such an important, occurs 47 times in the New Testament. I'm only talking about the phrase the Son of God. One other place he speaks of the Son in his last seven epistles, and that's in Colossians 1:13.
where he talks about the kingdom of his dear son. And I don't believe he uses that word son again, referring to Christ. But if you take, and I've been doing this slowly, going through those places that it's used, there appears to be a progression of truth. And I think if you were with us Tuesday night, I asked the question, who was the first one in the New Testament that used the term Son of God? Anybody remember? Actually, I think Ronnie read it today. It was Satan. When he was tempting the Lord, he said, if thou be the Son of God, do this. And if there's no question in his mind, if there was a question in Satan's mind, he knew he was the Son of God. And the reason I know that is because the next occurrence is in the Lord during the Lord's ministry, when he cast out demons, the demons called him the Son of God. There's no question that Satan and the demons knew him as the Son of God. The issue was, would the people of Israel recognize him as that? And so as you progress through the scriptures, you see that there were a couple of occasions when he proved himself with miracles that they called, some of the people called him the Son of God. But the real issue came down to the scribes and the chief priests. And when you get down to the last few hours of the Lord's life, when they brought before him, they brought up false witnesses against him, and they tested him, and they said, did you say that that 3 days you're going to destroy this temple and raise it up again? And then I forget the conversation there. And then the next question they asked him, tell us then, are you the Christ, the Son of God? And he basically said, you said so. He basically said, yes. And that's exactly what they wanted to hear. And they said, away with this guy. He blasphemed. This is blasphemy. The very people who knew the scriptures, or should have known the scriptures better than anybody, did not recognize the Son of God. Now, that's kind of what this is about today. We're going to look at this term, the gnosis and epigenosis. And the word epigenosis is the one in particular that we're interested in, because it occurs 12 times in Paul's last 7 epistles. And if you see on your sheet, there is a pattern to it, and I would say a structure, but I'm not a structure. I haven't been able to figure out what Welch and Bullinger knew when it came to structures. But there's a definite, I believe, structure to it. And here you see 3 different columns that recognize this usage. And my emphasis to you today is there are 12 things that we need to acknowledge about the Lord Jesus Christ in our walk. Or there are 12 things in our walk that we need to acknowledge. Or the word epigenosis means a fuller understanding. But I don't think you can separate those two words, or two definitions. That is, acknowledge and a fuller understanding of something. A fuller of understanding of something doesn't mean that, okay, I've graduated from high school math, now I'm moving into college, and now I'm ready to take calculus, and now I've got a fuller understanding. It's not merely the fact that you understand something more, but it's what you're doing with what you know. And we're going to look at a few examples. And the other day, my grandson was over, and he's 4 years old. He's the love of my life. And my granddaughter, who's a little bit over a year old, and she takes my breath away when she walks in the room. And so they were over there. And, of course, my grandson is just real high strung. And we put a simple little T-ball thing in the backyard, and we were kind of playing that. And my grandson and I were doing something off the side. And my granddaughter was out there. It was just the 3 of us. And she's pretty smart at 1 year old. She'd pick up the ball and put it on top of the T-ball stand. And then she'd take the bat and knock it off. Well, my grandson saw that she had the little plastic bat, and she was going on down the backyard with it. And boom, he took off, and the next thing I know, he just shoved her in the back, shoved her on the ground. And, there's a little bit of competition there at this age. And let me tell you something. I found out through my mom that my aunt reminded her of one time when she was babysitting me and Phil, and I think I was close to 2, and he was 1 or something, that Phil would go play with the toy or get a toy and do something with it, and I'd go snatch it from him. And the next, I begin to, this is kind of helpful because I'm kind of seeing how the old nature begins to develop. It's when you start understanding things when the old nature really raises its head. When in that first year or so, you're really not understanding anything. You're totally dependent upon your parents and whatnot. And so when you start to understand things, the old nature starts to develop. So I started chasing my grandson. I said, "No, Riley, that's not right. This is your sister. Don't do that." And he started running from me, and he started raising his, going like this. And before I could say the next word, he said, he kind of stands up on this little ledge thing, he said, and he wouldn't look at me in the face. And he put his hands down on his side, he said, "Papa, I know. I hear it every day from my mother and father." Now, the reason I'm telling you this is because this is a gnosis type of understanding, knowledge. He knew. He knows he's not supposed to do it. He hadn't really figured out the next step of why he's not supposed to do it. He hasn't figured out that little girl is part of his flesh and blood, and that he's going to really love her someday and protect her and so forth. But that's kind of a little bit of an idea of what we're going to look at. But let's look real quickly, and we've got a lot of verses. I'm not going to get through all of these, but these are important. So I want you to take them home in in God's timing, in the Lord's timing, and look at these and think of what we need to acknowledge Him. Not only have a knowledge of, I think we've got a good knowledge of all of these things. It's the next step, and that's doing something with them. And I struggle with it daily. But there's some really good ones here. And we've covered some of them this weekend. So anyway, let's look at, just real quickly, because of time's sake, Matthew 2:52. Now the word is not used here, but this gives us a good idea of what we just spoke about. And if I may not allow you to catch up with me, if I get beat you to the verse, I'm going to start reading. But the first verse of chapter 2. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him.' And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled." Let's think about this. Here's potential competition. Here's one, if this is really true, and I'm sure he was superstitious and he feared that these religious guys over here may have something going here. So he says, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief, who did he gather here? The chief priests and scribes of the people. They're the ones who knew the scriptures. They should have known the scriptures. He demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" So they had a knowledge of the Scripture. They had a really good knowledge of the Scripture. They knew exactly where to point to and quote it. Now, what did they do about it? If I would have believed, I just had the slightest inkling that the Christ was actually being born at that time in history, I would have been running down to Bethlehem or something and seeing if this is true. Not a single one of them looked into this. So now you can begin to get the idea of what epignosko means. That this fuller knowledge, and this knowledge that means you acknowledge the knowledge that you have in the Scripture. And I'll just briefly say, if you go back to Micah where this is quoted and look at the verse, and if you look at it in the Septuagint, it reads, actually, let's see how fast I can find Micah. Well, let's don't do that. But in the Septuagint, I got a little note on the side of my Bible that says, the end of that verse says, "And his going forth was from the beginning, even the ages." So not only did that verse tell you that this one that was coming, this Christ, this Messiah, that he was going to be born in Bethlehem, but it tells you something even deeper. He's from the beginning. He's out from the ages. The very one we read of in Hebrew who prepared the ages is this one. Keep that in mind, because this is what the full meaning of the Son of God is. As you progress through the Scriptures of this phrase of the Son of God, Paul uses it, as I said, one time in the last seven epistles, and it's in Ephesians 4:13, and it speaks of the unity of the faith, which is the acknowledgement of the Son of God. And I believe that phrase now engulfs everything that the Lord Jesus Christ is. And when Paul uses it in Ephesians that one time, that term Son of God not only engulfs that one who came to the earth and who ruled over from the heavens over Israel during the X period, but that one who is now the head of the church, which is his body. So when Paul says in Ephesians 4:13, which I hope we get to today, that we are to keep the unity of the faith, even if there's the word "and" there is a conjunction, and there's two kinds of conjunctions in the Greek, if I understand it correctly. One is an additive. I'm going to call it an additive type of conjunction. It's where if I say 1 plus 1 is 2, the "and" there took that one and added it to the other. So it's just kind of a summing up of terms or whatever. The other one is a connective conjunction. And that says that the unity of the faith, even, it connects the one with the other, even the acknowledgement of the Son of God. So that conjunction says that the unity, I'm going to say it's kind of equal. The unity of the faith is dependent upon us acknowledging and fully understanding the Son of God. So keep that in mind, because if you trace that through, when you get to Paul's writing, who's the Son of God? Well, I know him now as the head of the church, which is his body, with a definite purpose in mind. And I think that purpose involves us who know that truth and who know that, understand that that fact. So, if you go on and read further here in Matthew, on down, Joseph gets the message that he needs to leave and he get out of town. And here's an example of epigenosis. He knew what he was supposed to do, and he responded to it. He reacted to the word. So when we go through these things on this list in Paul's prison epistles, let's not only know them, let's do something with them. It's got to be very pertinent and present in our life. I'll just mention Matthew 11:27 while we're here, but I think there's a good point about this, the usage of this word. I'll start in verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered or prayed and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, fathers, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son," no man, epigenosis, "the Son, but the Father, neither knoweth any man," same word, "the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." So this knowledge, where does it come from? Did it come from my brain in studying these scriptures? It's got to come from the Lord. That revelation, in this case, that word is apolupto, which is the same as apoluptus, which we read in the book of Revelation, or we call the book of Revelation. It's got to be revealed. So it's one thing to have this knowledge, but there even requires a revelation, shall we say, to be able to acknowledge these things. So let's keep that in mind. Finally, Romans chapter 1, there's a good example here of where both words are used. I'm going to start in verse 16. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." It's interesting. It's probably the last book that Paul wrote during the Acts period, and the message is still to the Jew first, and then the Greek. Paul always went into a city, into the synagogue. He went directly to the Jews. He did not go directly to the Gentiles. That was not his mission. We say Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, but he's still the apostle to the Jews, because his first message was to them. And only when they rejected him. Paul's ministry really was a result of the fact that they rejected him and they were blind. And that's what he speaks of right here in the book of Romans, their blindness. And that's why the nations are the reconciliation of God. He speaks of the reconciliation of God as a result of that. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It's His faithfulness. This is what Travis spoke about. Our faith is zilcho. It took His faithfulness for us to be to even have the faith to accept His faithfulness. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now he's talking about people who know the truth, and what do they do with it? They suppress it. Why is that important? Well, we better not do that. If we have the truth, we better not allow ourselves to get into a position that we will suppress it or hold it down. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. And I believe this is gnosis. I don't have that in front of me, but you might confirm that. Anyway, for the invisible... So he says, this is something that's known of these people. Now let's see what happens to these people. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. I'm searching for a word here. Back in verse 21, the word, when it says that they knew God, what is that word? Do you have that in the Greek? Is that epi? Okay. So they knew God, but when you read these next few verses, you see that they didn't acknowledge Him. So it's one thing to have a knowledge of things, but it's another thing to do something with it. And when you get down to the last part of this chapter, verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, this is epignosis, they did not like to acknowledge Him, what happened? God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, and on and on and on. We don't have time to read all these, but keep these in mind. Verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I believe this is the word epignosko, same root word. They had that fuller understanding of the judgment of God, and they chose not to acknowledge it. Now, here we see just the idea of this, the idea between gnosis and epignosis, this knowledge and not having the full knowledge. But what's interesting is, if you take all of these words here, not all of them, but almost all of these words here, you will find the same list in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now that's on your little chart here, or on your little page. You'll notice that the last column that I put down here is there that Paul mentions in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, the subject of the acknowledgement of the truth. So this is important. So something was happening in the last few years of Paul's life. And let's turn to 2 Timothy 3, I'm sorry. So I'm going to skip down the chart or the column. And you just heard Ronnie go through several scriptures in Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy. And in several of those places, Paul was warning Timothy about those who left the truth, who would err from the truth. That's what those letters are about. Most of the people that had believed the truth of the mystery had left it. And so his issue here in his last letters is it stresses how important it is to acknowledge the truth. So what do we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3? This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. You go down this list and go back and compare them word for word with what we just read in Romans. Now here are people that I believe were believers, and they left the truth, and look how far they got away from it. Verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the acknowledgement of the truth. That's pretty serious stuff, if it's possible for us to get into that condition. So let's keep in mind when we look at these, particularly the ones about our spiritual growth or the ones that Paul prayed about, how serious it is, how serious these things are. And they're about the things that we know and we hold so close to us. Real quickly, let's go through these. 1 Timothy 2:4. I'm going to back up, but I'm going to try to hold myself from saying some of the things I'd like to say. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. How many of us in this room would dare pray for Mr. Obama? Thank you. We better do it. And we better pray for the right thing. You know, not the selfish thing. I'd like to pray, boy, change this. Get the Lord help him change this economy. But I think we really need to pray seriously about his knowledge and of the Lord Jesus Christ. In some way, the Lord bring him to this knowledge. And, I get plastered by people at work. And the conversation is very discouraging and depressing about how many people are upset about it, and they want to see him fail and whatever. I want to see him succeed. I want to see him succeed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is our duty, I believe, to pray for this man. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Oh, by the way, it's to lead a quiet and peaceable life.
Amen.
In all godliness and honesty. In all godliness. Remember this word godliness when you read 1 and 2 Timothy, because it's associated with the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness is at the root of this phrase, the Son of God, and who the Lord Jesus Christ is to us today.
Amen.
God manifest in the flesh.
Amen.
Verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, if you turn over, we don't do this, but turn over to 2 Peter, I think it's chapter 3, where he talks about the Lord being long. He says, the days as 1,000 years in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord is long suffering. And then he says that he would have that no man perish. I'm not quoting that whole verse. Would all come to repentance. So, I mean, we know that it's God's desire and will that all men should not perish. That should be saved. So, is that what Paul's saying here to Timothy? And I'm going to read this a little bit differently than the way it's worded, just for a thought. And what I think Paul was dealing with at this time. Who will have all saved men to come to the acknowledging of the truth. Paul's issue was not those who were unsaved so much. His issue was with those who were saved and who had left the truth. So I think in these last epistles of Paul, these last three letters of Paul, this idea of the acknowledgement of the truth was foremost in his mind. Acknowledging or having a full understanding and doing something about it. Chapter 2 and verse 25, I believe Ronnie read this passage. 2 Timothy 2. The start of verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them to repentance, to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. I'm not going to get into it, but in verse 26, you might look at Mr. Bullinger's note there of who the him and his will is. And you might scratch your head about that one, but think about it, because the issue here is the servant of the Lord. And here he's speaking about those who oppose themselves and who have left the truth. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And these people have been ensnared by the devil. What is Ephesians 5? Is it Ephesians 5? Ephesians 4. How can any of us be ensnared by the devil? Because Colossians 1 tells me that we don't have that issue. We're seated far above all in Ephesians 1. Far above Satan and so forth. We're protected in Colossians 1 from the authority of darkness there. So Ephesians 4 tells us this. And this scares me. It scares me personally because this is something I deal with. Let's start in verse, Ephesians 4, 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You might ask the question, we'll put this in the question form. Can you be angry and not sin? What's the next verse say? Neither give place to the devil. There's something about anger that, let's face it, you've dropped all your armor when you're angry. And I know what anger is. And I fight it every day, especially when I get in the car. And I don't want to laugh about it because it's serious. And I immediately, when I do something out of anger, I immediately catch myself because of this very verse, because it's scary, because you literally open the door to the devil. That's what anger has done. And I believe Paul had an issue here, and when you read all of 2 Timothy and some of those that he dealt with, these people had left the truth. I think he's probably pointing the finger at some of that was happening in that particular time. Real quickly, Titus chapter 1, verse 1. I want to get to these, at least the four verses I've got listed here as growth. I think I only got maybe 5 minutes. What's our time?
How are you doing, dude?
Okay. Titus 1, 1.
15. Or take all you want.
We'll close it down here in a minute. I'm going to let you guys, if in your timing, I don't think it's right to stand here and say, I want you to take these home right now and read them and deal with it. I can't tell you how many things that I heard Oscar say or somebody say, and 5, 10 years later, boom, it clicked. So, I mean, if you take it home right now, it may not click. But in the Lord's perfect timing, we learn what we need to learn, not what Barney wants you to hear or learn. I hope you only hear these scriptures and what the Lord is saying here. Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, this has been read this weekend, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. It's interesting that Paul has to write to Titus. You know, he calls him the son. Somebody he's known even longer than Timothy. He knew Titus way back when he went through the churches in Galatia back in Acts 14. He took him with him. And it's funny that he has to say, Titus, I'm a servant of God. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I don't think Titus had any doubt, but there were a lot of people at this time that challenged and doubted Paul, that Paul was an apostle. In fact, every letter that he wrote, there was an issue about his apostleship. Let's face it, here's a guy who's teaching something contrary to the law. And during the Acts period, most of the people he dealt with first were Jews. And they would challenge the fact he's an apostle. He's saying things that's contrary to what they had known all of their life. I mean, it took the Lord to set Peter down and show him that what he was about to do with Cornelius was okay. And he fought the Lord over that one 3 times. And the Lord said, you know, what you're doing here, Peter, there's a reason for this. So Paul certainly had that, but especially the last years of his life, his apostleship was challenged, and, so, and that's why many had left him. But this speaks of the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. And once again, this term godliness, if you go through 1 and 2 Timothy, trace that through and see what it means. It means more than just being godly, but it's associated with that faithful one and the mystery, the secret of godliness. It's really about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really focusing in on that one person. Not a, it's not what? It's not a subject here. It is a person. This whole book is about a person, not what? Paul said, I know what I have believed. He said, no. I know in whom I have believed. That is what we stand on daily. That person. And from Genesis 1, we learned the other night, he is the Aleph and the Tav. He is in at the end of the book. He's the Alpha and Omega. How appropriate. From one cover to the other, it's all about a person.
Amen.
This awesome Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Well, that's to make us jump up and down, get excited, and acknowledge everything He's given to us. Let's look quickly at these at four more. I'll just mention that Paul, if you go back and look at the three prayers of Paul in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, part of his prayer is to those saints what is to acknowledge something specifically. The acknowledgement of Him, that person, in Ephesians 1:17. In Philippians 1:9, he speaks about acknowledging or that your love would abound in the acknowledgement of Him, I believe it is. Colossians 1:9 speaks about the acknowledgement of His will, and Colossians 1:10, his prayer is that we would be fruitful in every good work, increasing in the acknowledgement of Him. So, we want to go further with our knowledge, but we want to do something about it. We want to acknowledge Him and respond to it. Okay, let's look at these last four verses. Colossians 2:2. I got to tell you, I don't think there was a... And I didn't like sitting up here in front of y'all because I literally shed a lot of tears through this weekend because this word was so good. And the Lord just melted me, and there wasn't a speaker who didn't do that to me. So I'm confessing, you know, here I am, a macho guy, right? I mean, Mike's afraid of me. And here I was up here weeping in joy from what the Lord shows in these scriptures. I appreciate these men, let me tell you, they came out here at their own expense. We're not passing the plate. I think of Philip when he, Philip, the disciple, or in Acts 9, 8? In Acts 8, when he went out and found the eunuch out in the desert, all by himself. How many preachers today would leave their big congregation and go out and speak to one person? Not getting paid for it, whatever. I appreciate these guys do it. They're not doing it for attention or for any other reason. They're sure not getting paid for it. They do it because of the love of the Lord. And this is what everything is all about, is the fellowship that we have in Christ Jesus. Okay, real quick. In Colossians 2, verse 1, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, what great agony I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Two, what is it that we need to acknowledge? The acknowledgement of the mystery, the secret of God, Christ. This is what we are to know. Well, I know all about the mystery. But he says to take it further and live it. Prove it in your life. I like what he says here at the beginning of the verse, that their hearts might be comforted. How are we ever comforted? I tell you what, I don't get comfort from the television. I get comfort from this right here. Being knit together with other saints in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I'm in a situation that is not comfortable for me, or that's stressful or whatever, I want you people on my side, and I want you praying for me. And I want to turn on Pal Talk on Tuesday night and remember where my comfort comes from. And that's what the church, which is his body, has to offer. Every member being a part of that comforting. Colossians 3:10. Verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in acknowledgement after the image of him that created him. Now this new man, I believe, is what we read of just a couple of chapters before in Colossians chapter 1. There is a creation there that he speaks of. And this new man is part of that creation. I read of a new creation in Corinthians. But this new man that he's talking about is after the image of him that created him. The one who's associated with this creation we read of in Colossians chapter 1. So he's referring to a new man that belongs to the church, which is his body. And how are we going to renew that new man? Well, we can close this book and get together and sing a lot of songs. That's not going to work. We got to open this book and let him do it through his word.
Amen.
And that renewing comes from that. And we need it daily. I think in Corinthians he says something about the fact that the old man perishes. This body perishes. It's going to die. There's something good. There's some good news I've got for us who are old. We've got a new man that's renewed daily and can be renewed. So the last thing we want to do is close this book and sit back and watch TV and become a vegetable. It's right here. It's God's word. Okay. Philemon chapter 6. Does anybody remember where Philemon is? When was the last time you read something in Philemon? Just before Hebrews, I think. Yep, right after Titus. Only 25 verses. And I'll say this about the book of Philemon, I believe. Page 1821. You have a companion. You have a companion Bible. I believe this is a personal letter Paul wrote to a guy named Philemon. Philemon was in the Colossian church, and here was this slave that Philemon owned. And boy, you might say, wow, what's the Lord doing with slaves? I mean, what's the Lord allowing slaves for? And let me say, there's quite a misunderstanding. I won't go into this, but there's quite a misunderstanding about slavery and what happened at this time. Many slaves lived far better than the common people. And slavery was not what we think of that happened here in the United States in the 1860s. In the 1800s. Because I heard the president make some comments anti-biblical about the book of Exodus and slavery. But that was a way of life for people. I mean, it was a means of life and surviving and so forth. But I won't get into that. But so they also, these people had the right, they owned these people, and they had the right to do anything they wanted. And Philemon could have had this man put to death if he so chose. So Paul writes him a letter and basically says, look, this guy has done a lot of good for me. He says, look, Philemon, you owe me one, and I want you to put this on my account, and I want you to forgive him for it, and take advantage of the fact that he's willing to serve the Lord, kind of a thing. And what I see in this chapter is, when I go read the book of Ephesians and Colossians and so forth, and even Romans or whatever, I read about the grace of God. It's his grace all the way through. When I read Philemon, it's the Lord saying, okay, Paul, tell Philemon to live the very thing I've showed you about my grace. And he's asking Philemon to show some grace here, to show favor to this man. And really, isn't that what we should do in our walk? He may not use the word grace, but that's really what is there. But anyway, verse 6, we read, verse 5, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. The fellowship of thy faith may become powerful. How? by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That is part of our charge, I believe. To acknowledge everything, or to have a knowledge of every good thing which is in Christ Jesus, so that we can share that fellowship. Ephesians 4:13, let's close with this. This is kind of what we started with. I think I'll just repeat what I said, and then we're going to close. Ephesians 4:13, this is one other thing that we are to especially acknowledge, I believe, to have a full understanding of. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for three reasons. The adjusting of the saints. Why did the saints have to be adjusted? The mending of the saints. Why did these saints in particular have to be adjusted? They had just come out of a period of time that Israel was the chosen nation that God was to be instrumental through to bring the rest of the nations of the world in. And that nation was set aside. And this was an adjustment period for these saints. There's the first thing. For the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and here, once again, that word could read, even the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, that sounds like almost an impossibility, because that shows some dependence on us to acknowledge and have a fuller understanding of the Son of God. So there's some, I would say, I'm going to use the word great responsibility on our part, that we study and stay in this Word and continue to understand and grasp, go for this knowledge of the Son of God. Acknowledge that. We have some understanding. Now we want to take it to its fullest development. I remember Nathan Scharf, when he would speak, he sometimes testified of when he was, he came out of Judaism. And he talked about, I remember he'd take his hands and he talked about a wrenching. And how hard it was, because he lost his family over it. I don't remember all the details. And certainly his friends and those he was associated with in the Jewish synagogue or whatever. But he talked about a wrenching. And I think one thing I could say this weekend is, with my own heart, there was a wrenching. Because these words lead me to realize how important our walk is. We speak of a high calling. It's called a high calling. And if you ever have hiked or done anything up at a high elevation, or if you've ever, I know nobody's here has walked a tightrope, but how gingerly do you have to walk across a tightrope? Can you just, man, no problem. No way. That walk is very, it requires us to focus. And we have a high calling, and I think that's what this acknowledgement is all about. That we focus on how important that our walk is. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we're so grateful to you for your Word and for all the things that you've shown us this weekend. We ask that they will be used for your glory, that we can walk worthy so that the world can see some truth, so that they can see you reflected off of our lives. Thank you for each one here, for the love of Christ that we share, and look forward to what you have for us even in the future and how we use these things. These things we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
You're all dismissed. We're going to clean up, and for those who want to go to lunch, hang around, and we'll give you directions of how we're going to do it. Oh, yeah. Did you hear that? Everybody turn in your name tag.
Take your pen.
Couldn't stop and fix it.
The New Nature in Psalm 51:10 and David. Look it up.
Oh,
see,
good point. No,
yeah.
Good point.
Yeah.
Yeah. I was
created
thinking about
the right. Created me a new art. You renew a right spirit within me. There
yeah.
You go.
I think, yeah. I think they, I think they understood it to some degree. Probably know where you're called it.
Uh-huh. Right. But that's a good point you brought up to make us think.
Yeah.
Yeah, think where it is.
Well, and I hope somebody comes back next.